Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. If you are a part of our church family, you know that each week we normally pray for another church and another pastor. And this morning we're going to make it a little bit of a different pattern for us. This morning we're actually going to have another pastor come and pray for us. Is that okay? And would you welcome my pastor, my dad, Roger Green, to come and pray for us this morning? And his dad makes his way over. I do notice that he wears a suit and looks good in it. And you'll notice he actually sounds like a pastor, not Peter Brady, when it's time to change. And I don't want to hear anything about it, okay? No emails this week. But would you welcome Dad? And Dad, would you pray for us this morning?
Let's bow together, would you please? Our Heavenly Father, we find ourselves in this place as needy people. And we know where that need can be met, and we come into your presence with thankful hearts and, Lord, with a hungry spirit. Draw our attention to you, and may we see the loveliness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for Titus today that he would be well hid in your truth, and that, Father, you would strengthen him, meet his need as he stands before this people, and handle the word of God with wise and wisdom, and Father, with the person of the Holy Spirit. The wonder of it all, dear God, is that in this congregation, there's very likely someone that may be religious, but not relationship in you. Speak to their hearts today, draw them to you, and that, Father, in repentance and faith, they would trust you as the Lord of their life and the Savior of their soul. Speak to our hearts about the importance of what prayer is in our life. And that, Father, make all the difference, not only in time, but in eternity as well. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thanks for loving us, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love you, Dad. The real Pastor Green. Right there. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Luke chapter 11? Luke chapter 11. I used to watch a woodworking show on PBS called The New Yankee Workshop. Norm Abrams was the host, and if it was made from wood, Norm could make it. Chairs, tables, coffee tables, cabinets. I'd watch that show. I got to tell you, I used to think, man, wouldn't it be awesome to spend some one-on-one time with Norm? Have him teach me how to make stuff and be a woodworker. I also used to watch a show on PBS called The Joy of Painting. In 30 minutes, Bob Ross would take a blank canvas and turn it into a picturesque cabin with some happy little trees. And I'd watch that show and think, wouldn't it be awesome to spend a little time with Bob and have him personally walk me through a painting of my own? I know there's an inner Van Gogh just waiting to come out. I used to also watch a show on PBS called Austin City Limits. Various musicians would come in and perform their songs. One of my all-time favorite singers has made the most appearances of all, 18, over the show's history. His name, Willie Nelson. I used to watch Willie play that old beat-up guitar and sing my favorite songs, and I'd think to myself, wouldn't it be awesome if Willie could just spend some time with me and stop smoking marijuana long enough to mold the raw talent that I know is somewhere deep inside of me for singing country music. If you had not have fallen, I would not. I'm sorry, I digress. That was for Judy Willicke, my Willie Nelson fan. Here's my point. When you grow up without cable television, you watch a lot of PBS. That's the point. Just kidding. The point is this, at least in my heart, when I see someone who has mastered a skill, there's something in me that just wishes that they were able to teach me how to do it. I'd love to build things like Norm Abrams. I'd love to paint like Bob Ross. I'd love to sing and play guitar like Pavarotti, but Willie would be a great, great second best for me. But can you imagine being able to spend some one-on-one time with Jesus and have him teach you how to pray like him? Can you imagine hearing the Son of God talk to his Heavenly Father and then turn to you and say, if you want, I'll teach you how to do that. I've got good news for you this morning. You don't have to imagine that. You can do just that. You can spend time one-on-one with Jesus. You can have him teach you how to pray just like him. You can pray like Jesus. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Are you doing it? Well, you can. And that's what this series that we're in is all about. It's about spending time with Jesus and learning to pray at the feet of Christ. Last week, we were in Matthew chapter 6, and we saw at the very beginning of his ministry that Jesus teaches us something we call the Lord's Prayer, often called the model prayer. And what we saw is a pattern for how Jesus calls us to pray like him. Upward, downward, inward. Do you remember it? Outward. This morning, we're going to head back to class number 2 and learn another lesson. And it's not just how to pray, it's how to keep on praying. So look at me with eyes on focus at Jesus, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. We're going to focus our attention on verses 5 through 13, but let's start here in verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Verse 5, where we'll really focus our attention. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I've nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Don't bother me. The door's now shut and my kids are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of God for us this morning. And I hope you notice that Luke 11 begins with Jesus in prayer. And that's a very common theme in the Gospel of Luke. As a matter of fact, over and again, you find Jesus praying. And you also find Jesus living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as you start those first 10 chapters of Luke, what you find is a rhythm that emerges in the life of Jesus. He prays and he lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, accomplishing things that only God can do. Prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see a rhythm that emerges. Prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit go together. So in verse 1, what you find is that the disciples come to him and say, "Lord, will you teach us to do what you're doing?" They seem to have gotten the drift that these two things are inseparable, prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. So, "Lord, will you teach us how to do what you're doing here?" So what does Jesus do? He teaches them. And like he did on the Sermon on the Mount, he leads them again through the model prayer. We talked about that last week, and I'm just going to recap for those of you who weren't around. What we saw is that prayer is not primarily a grocery list of our felt needs or physical ailments that we submit to God as though they're part of our Amazon shopping account. We want to buy it now and we expect God to give us 2-day delivery on all the things that we just want in our life. Even though those things like felt needs and the resources that we need are a part of prayer, they're just one part of a pattern, a greater pattern of prayer. Prayer looks upward in reverence to God, simply to spend time in his presence, to see who he is, to worship him. Then it moves downward in response to who we see God to be, in humble submission, in praise, saying things like, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Then prayer moves inward, where we look to the needs that we have, daily bread, that we need God to supply in order to live in alignment with his kingdom agenda for our lives. It moves inward in requests for daily prayer. Then it moves outward, looking to the rest of our life, saying, God, I need you by your grace and your power to give me what I need to resist temptation and distraction and the sins that would derail me from your will and your kingdom agenda. Upward, downward, inward, outward. That was last week. And that's what Jesus says is a pattern for how we pray. And it's not that every single one of our prayers has every single one of those elements to it. I was reminded last week, I prayed over our lunch as a family, and one of my really smart kids said, Dad, I didn't hear any upward or outward in that prayer. I said, buddy, just give me a break. Let me do the preaching. You just... Anyhow, it's that those things would be a part of our regular rhythms of prayer. Now, I just want you to think about what's going on here then. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus initiates a lesson on how to pray, and he leads them through the model prayer. Now, later on in his ministry, further down the road, his disciples say, teach us how to pray, and he teaches them the same prayer he taught them at the very beginning. So it's not that there's something different. There's not this beginner layer of prayer and then the more advanced, mature, professional layer of prayer. There's something else that's going on. He tacks on to this pattern that is his pattern, our pattern for prayer. He tacks on verses 5 through 13. He teaches them to continue praying like he's already taught them. It's like he's saying, guys, you don't need to know how to pray. You already know how to pray. What you need is to learn how to keep on praying and keep on praying. That's the central idea of verses 5 through 13. Look at verses 9 and 10 again, and you'll see it here. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Jesus commands his disciples right there in the middle of verses 5 through 13. Ask, seek, knock. And in the original language of the New Testament, those are written in a voice or a tense that is an ongoing action. In other words, Jesus is saying, ask and keep on asking in prayer. Seek God's face and keep on seeking God's face in prayer. Knock and keep on knocking. In other words, Jesus is saying, persist in prayer. It's not a sporadic one-time event. Prayer is like breathing. It isn't an elective in life. It's part of what it means to be alive. Hey, let's try a little experiment. You guys up for an experiment today? When you leave the service today, hold your breath until next Sunday and see how it goes. And that might be a little hard for some of you. So why don't you do this? Hold your breath from one meal to the next. So at lunch, breathe for about 10 seconds before you eat. Then don't breathe again for till your next meal. How's that going to work out for you? Not well, right? Because breathing is part of what it means to be alive. There is no life if there is no breath. And Jesus is saying prayer is like breathing in the Christian life. It's an expression of what it means to be in community and communion with God himself. It's part of what it means to be spiritually alive. So Jesus says, pray and keep on praying. And that's the central command of this text. And it helps us understand what he's doing in the rest of the paragraph. What Jesus does before and after those commands motivates us or enlightens us to various factors that are in play that will cause us to keep on praying. Factor number one, he's saying, become like the friend in need in that story. Factor number two, believe that God is your perfect heavenly Father. And he's saying those two factors will stir you to persistent prayer in your life. And when you put all of that together, church, from verses 5 through 13, you get our big idea for this morning. Here's today's big idea. We will pray and keep on praying when we believe that God is our perfect Father who desires to meet our every need. We will pray and keep on praying when we believe that God is our perfect Father who desires to meet our deepest need. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at those two factors of persistent prayer and pray before we go, that they would be deepened and purified in all of our lives. Factor number one, become like the friend in need. Luke chapter 11, 5 through 8 says this, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because of his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I apologize for the dramatic moment there, but I felt like it would be very good for all of us. See what I'm talking about? I just timed it about 4 seconds late. As you look at that story that Jesus tells, the reality is that the people in the Middle East would have received this parable with a little bit different ears than most of us. It's a different culture that had different cultural norms that were part of it. In my first glance at reading this, I think that dude has some really bad friends. Like the guy who shows up at midnight, you better have a donkey that only has 3 legs. Like he'd better have a blown out on the road, and the donkey repair shop's not open till 9 a.m. if you're going to knock at my door at 9 a.m. because you should have thought ahead, bro, and got a hotel. That's what I'm thinking. Be a better friend. This parable is more set in an honor culture where part of the honor of your family name was tied to the kind of hospitality that you were willing to show your friends. It was a disgrace for someone to come to your home, consider you a friend, and you not roll out the red carpet and show them hospitality. But the host in our story has a bigger problem than just being awoken by an unexpected guest. He has no food to offer. And that would have been a big part of showing true hospitality. Providing a meal for your guests is a significant part of hospitality in Middle Eastern culture. So what is he to do? Well, he invites his company into the house. He says, hey, man, I'd love to have you here tonight. You guys go ahead and get your bag settled in. I'll be on the back porch grilling something for you. He sneaks out the back door and he finds some food. But Walmart is closed at midnight and he's desperate. So he racks his brain, and what's he doing? He's thinking of one person he knows who has what he needs and would be willing to open the door. And a name comes to mind. It's a friend of his that is sure to have the food that he needs to spare. So he seeks out his friend's house. He knocks at the door, and he asks for the bread. Ask, seek, knock. And in the culture where Jesus was teaching, it wasn't just hospitality that was a little bit different than most of our lives. Many people in this culture lived in one-room houses. The floors were made out of compacted dirt. One-third of the room had a bit of a raised platform. And at night, everyone in the house would roll their mats out on that platform to get to sleep at night. And in this culture, a lot of people would even bring in some of their animals, like chickens and goats, into the house to sleep at night, you know, like they do in Kentucky. Well, in the culture where he's there, you've got this guy who finally gets all the kids and the chickens and the goats to sleep. And in that situation, once you finally get them all to bed, you don't want to be disturbed. I mean, everybody hates the guy who wakes the rooster up at midnight, right? And at first he tells his buddy, hey, man, just go away. I just got the kids and the chickens and the goats to sleep. I'll never get him back to sleep. And he realizes, though, as this guy keeps on knocking, he realizes something. This guy isn't going away. He keeps asking for food, and it becomes clear to the man on the other side of the door that it's just going to be a whole lot easier, more straightforward, to give him some food than to let his knocking wake everybody up and try to get the kids and the chickens and the goats back to sleep. So he quietly gets up. He helps the guy out, and Jesus says it's not because of their friendship, but because of something called the shameless persistence. In our version, it's impudence. It means that he's so desperate that he will not go away. And Jesus says this to us. We have to become like the man knocking on the door, or we'll never be a people of passionate prayer. And what's that guy like? He's desperate. Look again at verses 5 and 6. I want to show you a phrase. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. Notice this phrase. and I have nothing to set before him. You see his desperation? You see it? He says, friend, I am in need. And then notice that phrase, and I have nothing. I have no options. I have no other place to go. I have nothing except you. I have nothing but what's on the other side of this door that you can give me. Everything I have and everything I need is on the other side of this door. And I can't go away because I have nothing. But what is on the other side of that door? And Jesus says, until you get to that place in your relationship with God, you will never be a person of persistent prayer. Let me just put it in this language. Do you want to know why the American church is not marked by passionate and persistent prayer? You want to know why we aren't desperate for God? We think we have other options. We have money. We have freedom. We have education. We have technology, we have science, we have jobs, we have food, we have health care, we have social security, we have a strong military, we have entertainment, we have a fierce sense of individuality, we have options, and all of our so-called options are doing nothing but keeping us from living in the place of the man who relentlessly seeks out his friend and knocks on the door and refuses to go away. We do not have to resort to shameless persistence. Why? We have options, church. And have you noticed that even when we do come to a season that we pray as a nation, we largely pray in a way where we're asking God to get us back to the place that we were when we lived like we didn't need God? Do you know that? The economy takes a downturn and we say, oh God, help the economy to prove because money's one of my options. I couldn't live without it. I need it. Rather than God, I need you. And all I need you. Do you notice that when natural disasters loom on the scene, we pray for them to be averted. Oh God, don't disrupt my normal life. I need this. That house is one of my options. That could affect my job. That could affect our local economy. It would disrupt my normal way of life, which is a life that lives like it isn't desperate for you. And even when we pray for safety, for security as a nation, when we pray for things that get rocky at times in the cultural landscape to smooth out, we're effectively saying, God, help us get back to the place where we can live like we don't need you. And we wonder why God isn't answering our prayer. Jesus says we will never be people of persistent prayer until we come to the place where we say, God, I have nothing but you. Heaven and earth may fail. There is nothing, though, on earth that I desire besides you. God, I have nothing but you and what you can give. And y'all, there are only two ways I know that we can get to that place. First, we can, by God's grace, come to our senses and cultivate a spirit of perpetual desperation by acknowledging who and what we really are on our own. We can humbly and honestly see that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That apart from God's gift, his blessing, his power, we are sunk. We are dead in the water. That without God, we have no hope, no power, no inherent goodness on our own. We can cultivate a spirit of desperation, and nothing will cultivate that spirit more than a high view of God. Think about Moses. He sees God in the burning bush, and what does he immediately see? A high view of a holy God and himself in light of that. I am small. I am weak. I cannot do what you're calling me to do apart from your power. Think of Isaiah. He sees the image of the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And in the holy presence of God, what does Isaiah say? Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of glory. The high view of God is what cultivates a true view of self and a spirit of desperation. Guys, this is one of the reasons we start praying by looking upward to who God is, so that our hearts would respond in honest and humble dependence and desperation on him. Everything flows from a high view of the one true God, so we can come to our senses and cultivate a spirit of desperation. That's one way to have a spirit of desperation that stirs our hearts to prayer. The only other way I know to do it is to simply wait for the unexpected guest to knock at the door of our life. Cancer, a prodigal child, a dead marriage, loneliness, grief, the loss of freedom, health, jobs. Have you ever noticed the way prayer becomes a priority when one of those unexpected guests arrives at the door of your life? And I'm not saying that cultivating a spirit of desperation on our own will keep those knocks from occurring. All I'm saying is that it will cause us to live in a way where when that knock comes, our life doesn't fall apart. That knock doesn't create our need for God. That knock exposes the need that was already there. The man in our story went to bed that night, and he had zero food in his cupboards for the very next day. That knock didn't create a need. It exposed it. Y'all, there are only two kinds of people in our world: the kind of people who are desperate for God and realize it, and the kind of people who are desperate for God and don't. So my question is this: do you sense your desperate need for God? And is it stirring you to passionate, persistent prayer? I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help this morning, y'all. Because I fear many of us have fallen asleep in the American dream. And we have options. And there's no program that our pastors can roll out that would cause that to be fixed, that would make us a church of passionate prayer. Only the Spirit of Almighty God can do it. And that brings us to the next factor that Jesus gives us. We become like the friend in need, and we believe that God is our perfect Father. Look at verses 11 through 13. Jesus says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Listen, if prayer is like a door to the throne of God, we need to become the desperate friend who knocks at that door because we're convinced that what we need is found on the other side of the door. But Jesus says, listen, what you need to know next is that though you need to become like the man on this side of the door, what you need to know is that God's nothing like the friend who's on the other side of that door I told you about. He isn't a sleepy, unconcerned, reluctant friend. God is a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he radically transforms your relationship with God. Listen to John 1:12. It says, but to, what's the word there? All. Are you in that? To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, talking about Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus, guys, is the door who opens us up to the presence of God as our Father. That door is open wide, and all who will trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior will have God as their perfect heavenly Father. Friend, if you will trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Father's arms are open wide to receive you with the same love that he has for Jesus himself. Jesus says to be motivated for persistent prayer, you, yes, have to become like that friend on this side of the door of prayer, believing that all you need is on the other side of that door. And at the same time, you have to believe that who is on the other side of that door isn't a reluctant, sleepy, careless person. It is your Heavenly Father, and He has opened wide the door. Guys, you're knocking on an open door. The throne room of heaven is for you. And our Father is eager, Jesus says, to give good gifts to His children when they ask. Even sinful fathers, Jesus says, like us, will not give their kids serpents or scorpions, because we don't give our kids things that aren't good for them. Or at least we're not supposed to. So put away the smartphones at 3. So anyhow, I had to throw that in. We can be confident, Jesus says, that our God is better than us. And He gives better gifts than we're committed to give to His kids. So persistent prayer is not just someone who is desperate for God. Persistent prayer comes for someone who is confident in God. We believe He will give what is best. And y'all, this is important for how we interpret what Jesus is saying here when He says, ask and you will receive. Jesus isn't saying that God is our cosmic butler who does whatever we tell Him to do. He is better than that. He's not mindless or brainless at our beck and call. He is our Heavenly Father who knows what's best and is committed to give what is best when we come to Him in prayer. That's one of the reasons that Jesus tells us no in prayer. He won't settle for what we think is good. He is committed to what He knows is best. Just think about the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He gives a personal testimony and says that he had a physical ailment of some sort, a thorn in his flesh. And he prayed over and over and over again for God to heal him. And what did the Father do? Well, listen to what he did. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10 says this. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God didn't answer Paul's prayer for something good. Why? Because God wanted to give him what was best. And He knew that Paul's weakness would actually be a gift of grace, because it would be that place in his life that would keep him perpetually dependent on the power of God. Paul didn't know it, but he was asking for something good. Physical healing. And God was committed to give him something best. And that's the heart that is confident in God. It's not just confidence that God has the power to do everything we tell Him to do. It's the confidence that God has the wisdom and the love that compels Him to always do what's best. And guys, what is the best gift that God the Father wants to give you? Look at verse 13 of our text. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You know what the best gift is? I think it's on the screen. The best gift God can give us is God. The best gift God can give us is God. And that's exactly what He does for those who will come to Him and keep coming to Him in prayer. If you are born again by the power of Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians calls us, though, to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit in a way that our life would be yielded to the kingdom of God and His will for our life, so that the power of God, just as it's described there in 2 Corinthians 12, would be poured out upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that we experience the indwelling life of Christ being lived out in us. And God says, you want to know what I have in store for you, child? I have the power of God Almighty ready to be poured out on your life. If you will ask, and you will trust, and you will yield to me as your Father. And that radically transforms the way we pray. So let me ask you this. What is better than getting a new job? Having the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain you with joy in a less than ideal job. What's better than having freedom? Having the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain you with joy in the midst of persecution? What's better than having your political party in office? Well, pretty much everything in life. But anyhow, having the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain you with joy when a tyrant is on the throne. What's better than healing? Having the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain you with joy in suffering. What's better than living a long life of ease and luxury in the American dream? I'll tell you, having the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain you in the midst of the darkness of this age and to ultimately transport you to eternal joy in heaven itself. We're asking for good, and God wants to give us best. He wants to give us himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we may not be motivated to pray, one, because we do not sense our desperate need for God. So we're not asking for God. We're asking for his gifts that aren't God. And that will never be enough to motivate our hearts to pray. I've got a garage full of stuff. I can't even get a car in there. There's so much stuff. And it is not satisfying my heart. And many of our grocery lists of prayers are effectively nothing more than long lists of stuff that will never satisfy our heart. And when we get them, they will not motivate us to be drawn back into persistent prayer. So what if we made for our prayer that what we wanted most was what God says is best, and that would be the filling of the Holy Spirit of God on our lives. Pray for healing, yes. Pray for provision, yes. Ask him for protection, yes. Ask him for that job, yes. Ask him for the financial needs that you have, yes. Ask him for your prodigal to come home, yes. Ask him for your marriage to be restored, yes. Ask him. He says, ask and come to me, but above all and beyond all and in all and through all, ask him for the power of the Holy Spirit to be poured out on your life. And be confident that he hears your prayers as your loving Father, and believe he will not just give you something good when you persist in prayer. He will settle for nothing less than best. And he will transform you into the very image of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit poured out on you. And there is nothing in heaven or earth that is better than that. So would you make that your prayer? As we close our time this morning, I want us to pray. More than that, God wants us to pray. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and let's enter into a spirit of prayer. I want to consider what we've discussed through the lens of the lesson we learned last week: upward, downward, and inward and outward. Let's begin with looking upward to God in prayer. So as you settle your heart before the Lord, would you look up to God and see that he is your perfect heavenly Father if you're trusting in Jesus. Give him thanks, give him praise. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus right now in prayer, do that. Confess your need. And in faith, believe that Jesus lived and died in your place so that you could be restored in forgiveness and in relationship with God as your Father. Look up to God, praise, and faith, and thanksgiving. we move downward in response, as you're trusting in Jesus, would you yield your will to the Father and say, God, above all else, I want what you want because I believe what you want is best. Where are those places in your life that you do sense your need for the Lord and you do have requests, and that's good. But where you simply need to start by saying, God, your will be done there. Your will be done there. Pray for God's will. Kingdom agenda to be done in your life. Where's that place where you deeply sense your need for the work of a good Father and a sovereign God? Would you bring those requests? Would you take him up on this invitation to ask, to seek, to knock, and bring those requests for daily bread? God, work here. Submit to your will and know you know what's best, and I'm asking you, work in my child, work in my marriage, work in our nation, work in our church, work in my heart. Where do you have need? Bring it before the Lord and ask him to supply. And as we move out into our day, would you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God? That your life would be yielded to the leadership of the Spirit, that you would be filled with the Spirit of God, so that the life of Christ would flow through you as you trust in him. Father, we confess, and I pray that by your grace we'd have humble and repentant hearts in the confession. And many of us have lived what effectively has become prayerless lives. Or maybe a moment before a meal, quickly in the midst of the day, we might say a prayer, but Father, our lives really are not marked by a rhythm of seeking with desperation your face. Knocking at the door of heaven with a refusal to be turned away. And Lord, we ask for your grace that that pattern in our lives would change. That you would allow us to see who we really are in light of who you actually are, and that we would be stirred to a perpetual spirit of desperation, knowing that what we need most, God, what our nation needs most, what our church needs most, and our families need most, and our marriages need most, and our co-workers and neighbors need most, is you. All we need is you. God, help that to be something so much more than words we say in a room like this. You don't want vain repetition. You don't want us just saying good religious things. You want those things to be deep in our hearts and help us to see that all we need is you. You alone will satisfy. You alone will bring us life. And God, I pray that we would not simply have a spirit that is desperate for you, but give us a spirit that is confident, believing that we don't just need Jesus, we have him. We don't just need the Holy Spirit, we have him. By your grace, through faith, you give us yourself. So Lord, let us live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yielded, submitted, surrendered to you. God, in all of those places where we see our desperate need for you, fill us
with the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us this day our daily bread. Hallow your name in us today. And cause us to live this week knocking, seeking, asking, and not stopping. We pray it all in Jesus' name.